Greetings to you in the name of our once and future King, Jesus Christ, who is returning in the clouds of heaven. Amen. Well, today I'd like to start with you. This is the first Sunday in Advent. I'd like to start an Advent series with you on John the Baptist and some questions related to his life that relate to us. And today I'd like to especially ask you this. Do you think that you have the same sense of urgency about our Lord's coming as did John the Baptist? For we read there in the Bible that John certainly had a great sense of urgency, that Christ's return was imminent. He was at hand. He was at the very gates. He was coming quickly. And that his return, his coming to the world was immediate. And I want to ask, do you have that same sense of urgency in your faith that our Lord is returning this second time now from heaven, on the clouds of heaven, that he is at the very gates, that he's coming quickly, and that you have a passion and a state of alertness in your faith, that urgency based on his coming? Or are you more in the camp of, well, it's been thousands of years, and maybe thousands of years more, I think he's delayed, I don't really see him coming quickly, and so you don't have a great sense of urgency in your faith? Let's take a look at that and see whether what the Lord says to us about being urgent in our faith, looking and being alert for our Lord's coming, as was John. Amen? What can we say about that? Well, first of all, we know in the Bible that John the Baptist certainly had a great sense of urgency at our Lord's coming. Let's take a look there in Matthew chapter 3. We read once again what we read a few moments ago. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's "at hand" mean? It is right here. It is coming. It's imminent. It's coming quickly. And he therefore had a great passion and drive in his ministry to get people prepared for it, saying, "Repent, for it's here." He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Then went out to him all Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So what does that tell you about the wrath to come? That means it's coming quickly. It's coming like a storm raging, rolling in off the sea. "Coming fast," he says. "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance," he says. "Even now," he says, "the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Does that sound fairly immediate to you? Or was he like, it's somewhere in the future? "Right now, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see how that sense of urgency gave him a passion and a drive in his ministry to prepare people for the coming of the Lord? Then he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I." John knew that Jesus was to come right after him, for John was the forerunner of the Christ, as was prophesied. "He's coming," he says. "He's even in the midst of you. He's among you. He's coming, and he's mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then note he says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor." What's a winnowing fork? That's like a big pitchfork sort of thing, where when you gather the wheat in, you would go in there and toss it up into the air, and the wind, the west wind off the sea, would carry the chaff away, that which was not wanted, and the good would fall down. And he is going, and John says, he's already got that winnowing fork in his hands to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat, the good, the righteous, into the granary, into the kingdom. But the chaff, the wicked, the unbelievers, he will burn with unquenchable fire. So that is the preaching of John the Baptist. Would you say John was sort of a kickback guy, just sort of not really urgent, not having a great sense of the quick coming of the Lord? Or was he urgent? He was urgent, and he was at the very gates, John said. And do you see how that great sense of urgency gave him an unearthly boldness in his life, a drive to prepare for the Lord, to prepare others and to prepare himself. That passion that made him alert, that gave him a keen faith and a powerful ministry. And so I want to ask you right now, do you have that same sense of urgency in your faith as did John with respect to the Lord's second coming, as John did with respect to his first? Expecting Jesus' return in a short time? Be honest with me now. In a short time? Quickly? Well, I think the truth is that we often tend to sort of drift from that. We forget, thinking Jesus' return is yet a long way off. And we lose that sense of urgency in our faith. Why is that? Well, I'll give you a couple of reasons here that I thought of. Number one, it's been 2,000 years. And so we can expect probably another 2,000 years before our Lord comes, something like that. Why would he come now? Haven't Christians and preachers and pastors throughout the centuries said that he was coming in our day, in their day, that is? Well, he didn't come in their day. Why should we believe he's coming in our day? Maybe he's delayed. Friends, no one knows the day or the hour of Jesus' coming. But I want to ask you, is that the attitude of a Christian? Answer me. To believe that it's just thousands of years into the future. Secondly, we tend to lose our sense of urgency at the Lord's coming because of a popular teaching in the world today called evolution. And what does evolution teach you? The earth is billions and billions of years old, 4.6 billion to be exact. And so you can stretch billions of years into the past. There's billions of years yet to come. We're just like a tiny speck in the midst of time, like a lost bottle in a vast sea of time. And so history's not really rushing, hurrying toward a climax. There's nothing we're waiting for. There's no sense of urgency, no great hurry. All things have been as they have been from the beginning of this ancient world, they say. So there's another reason we might lose our sense of urgency. Here's another one. Number three, we live in a world full of people, worldly people, who scoff at the idea of Jesus' return. Now, the world is happy to have many movies about the return of the king. That's a theme in a lot of shows. Happy to rejoice in it on Hollywood TV and movies, cinema. But when it comes to the truth, which I declare to you now that the king, the true king of this world, Jesus, is returning, they scoff at that. So we live in that world. And finally, we have our own sinful natures to contend with, and the devil, who does everything he can to make sure that you don't have a sense of urgency in your faith. He tries to put Jesus' coming, if even you'll believe in it, far off into the future, so that you slow down, that you sort of throttle down your volume, that you begin to play with sin, believing his return is not imminent. And so for all those reasons, we can tend to drift. But over against all these, what's God say? What is God's will for you and me today? Does he want us to have a great sense of urgency with respect to Jesus' coming, expecting him to come quickly, even in our day at this time, or that it should be a long way off? Well, let's see what God says in the Bible about that. Check out, for example, Luke 12. Here we read, Jesus says, "Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the marriage feast, that they may open to him at once when he comes to him and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He will come and gird himself and sit at table and come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third, blessed indeed are those servants. But know this, that if the householder had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." So, urgent or not, what do you think? Urgent, right? God expects us to be urgent, and you're to be girding your loins. Let your loins be girded. Now, I don't think that's a phrase we use very often, is it anymore, is it? Beth, I'm getting up. I'm going to brush my teeth, eat breakfast, and gird my loins. I don't say that. Maybe you do. I don't. But it means to get dressed, to be dressed for action, to be like a fireman that's ready to jump on that pole and get out to the fire at a moment's notice. Like an F-15 pilot on a carrier waiting for battle. Like a child at school waiting for a pop quiz, ready at all times. Such is the sense of urgency that God, Jesus, commands us to have and joins upon us to have in our faith. Do you? And we also notice here in this passage that there is the hint, and this is a theme in Scripture, that he may be delayed a little while. Not to lose heart or give up the guard or let down your guard on account of it. Notice, if he comes in the what watch? The, say it. What's this? Second or the third watch, blessed are those. There might be a delay. In fact, you see that coursing through here, if I could point it out to you for a moment. Take a look at Matthew 25 or 24, for example. Who then is the faithful and the wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and then begins to beat his fellow servants, the master will come in an hour he doesn't know and will punish him and will put him with the hypocrites where men will weep and gnash their teeth. So notice, if there might be a delay, Jesus says, don't let you down your guard at my coming on account of that potential hint of a delay. He's coming. And we can also look here at Matthew 25, verse 1. Next verse. The kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens. You know this one? They took the lamps with them to go out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. For the foolish didn't take oil with them. And as the bridegroom was, who knows this, delayed, they all slept. But at midnight there was the cry, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And those who were ready entered into the feast, and those who were not ready were shut. The doors were shut upon them, and then once again, where men weep and gnash their teeth. There's a hint of a delay, amen? You could also look, here's the next, well, let's give you one more. Verse 14, the next parable. It will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted them property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Then he went away. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After what? Long time. If the bridegroom is delayed, if he comes in the second and third watch, do you see a theme developing in Scripture? The potential that it may be a while, but don't let you down your guard on account of that, for he will come nevertheless. And as for these reasons for not believing it, that it's been thousands of years. And so it's probably going to be thousands of years more. It's not going to come in my generation, Pastor. Well, Peter has a word for that. He says in 2 Peter 3, don't ignore this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come like a thief. Now, how does a thief come to your house? Whammo, bango, you didn't expect him coming. That's how Jesus will come. As for people scoffing and us living in the world of people who don't believe in the coming of the king, the return of the king, as we do, Peter says, first of all, you must understand this. Scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For everything's continued as it was from the beginning of creation. Right? We've had billions of years behind us. We got billions of years ahead of us. There's no climax that history is driving to, they say. And the next verse says they're going to deny the flood. What do you realize in evolution? They will accept apocalyptic events, meteor showers, ice ages, but you mention the flood, they're like, no, not the flood, not the flood. Meteors destroyed the dinosaurs, not a flood. But notice, that is being fulfilled. And as for each generation of Christians, pastors, preachers, and Christians believing that he would come in their day, guess what? That's what God wants us to believe. God wants us all to have a sense of urgency. It could come in our day, and guess what? One generation is going to be that generation where he comes, and it could be us, and it could be tonight. Are you ready for it? We want to say, come, Lord Jesus. Why did God our Father not tell us the day or the hour? If he told us the day or the hour, we would start to slow down. We'd kick back. We would not be alert. We'd not be working, and we might even play with sin. But because he's not told us the day or the hour, that keeps us ready. That's his will. He knows our sinful natures, and it drives us. And the people who are the most urgent are the people then who expect the Lord at any time, and they're in the Word. They're in prayer. They're active in service. They're seeking humility. They're striving with zeal to love one another and to be ready for that coming. And so the Lord says, be urgent. Are you? Well, may he grant it to us all. Next question, though. How close is he? You think we can get a picture? How close Jesus is to our coming this very day? Well, let's look to John. How did John have a sense of urgency in the Bible that Jesus was coming soon? Answer, one big reason, the prophecies, right? He knows Isaiah 40, and he says, when the Pharisees sent people to ask him, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So what did John know? He says, I'm in Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 40 speaks of one crying in the wilderness, and that person comes right before the Lord. I'm that guy. I know who I am. I know where I am in time. He's here, right? So do you know that? Do you know who you are and where you are in time? John didn't know everything, though. When asked whether he was Elijah, John said, no, I'm not Elijah. You know what Jesus says about John? It says, why is this important first? Malachi 4 says, God prophesied, behold, I'll send you Elijah before the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. John said, I'm not Elijah. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? He says, there's been no one greater than John. All the prophets prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. Wow. John was sure of Jesus' coming because he knew the scriptures, but there were other prophecies being fulfilled, even in himself, that he didn't totally grasp, that were being fulfilled again, pointing to his coming. And so what I'm saying about by that is, some scriptures are now being fulfilled in this, about the Lord's coming that we can see and read and hear and know the Lord's return is imminent. There may be, like with John, some prophecies in here which are being fulfilled, and what do you know? We don't even know it. And if John was sure by the word of God that Jesus' return, that Jesus' coming was soon, how much more for us? Amen? Amen? So we'll check this out. Jesus gave us signs to look for, right? John had his prophecies, we got ours. We got better ones. Let's read one. Matthew 24. Turning back a page here. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came privately saying, when will this be? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Jesus said, take heed that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. These things must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. So what does Jesus give us there? Signs along the road. He doesn't tell us the specific day or the hour, but he tells us things to look for that we know it's close. Well, let's test this against what we know. Wars and rumors of wars. The world's never been free of war, right? Always people have been shedding blood. But in all history, there's been no period like the 1900s. Red Cross estimated 100 million people were killed in wars in that century. How about this one? Famines. World Health Organization says 4 million people die a year of starvation. That's 30 people a minute. That means one-third of the world is well-fed, one-third is undernourished, and one-third is starving. Is that being fulfilled? 800 million die or are chronically undernourished today. Pestilences. Well, we see that in the news as diseases. Earthquakes. You know the one in Haiti in 2010, 200,000 were killed. Asian tsunami, 2004, 250, a quarter million died. Now, I heard a preacher preaching on this last week, I think it was, and he said, oh, sure, they say, Pastor, these things have always been, though. There's always been famines. There's always been earthquakes. Always been pestilences in the world. But he says, notice what Jesus says. He says, these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. That word in the Greek is Odin, birth pangs. What's a, any women out there giving birth? Okay, you can bear me witness. When you begin to have your contractions, the Braxton Hicks, does that start off super powerful and fast? It's pretty painful, but it starts out slow and extended. And then they are increasing in pain, they're increasing in frequency, the contractions are shorter and shorter apart. Do I get an amen out there?
Amen.
I passed a kidney stone, but I don't qualify to speak about that. You guys have to bear witness on this one. But he says, sure, these things have been all in the past, but the contractions, the birth pangs, are closer together and more powerful. Think about earthquakes. 645 earthquakes between 1800 and 1900 recorded. 1900 to 1994, 1,845. And in just 7 years, 1994 to 2000, 1,163. And so all these have been there, but closer and more powerful. Daniel says there'll be an increase in knowledge. Daniel 12 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words of this book to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Have we seen knowledge increasing? My goodness, we can't keep up with it. Some of you don't even have computers yet. Get with the program. Up until just 150 years ago, the fastest speed we attained was 25 miles an hour on the back of a horse. Now we fly to the moon at 25,000 miles per hour, and that's ancient knowledge. Wright brothers developed flight in 1903. It only took 66 years before we're walking on the lunar surface. Would you say knowledge is increasing? Just look at your cell phones. Most of you, I don't even know if you know how to text yet, but get with the program. I'm just trying to catch up. There's moral decline, and scoffers is prophesied. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last times, there will be times of difficulty. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of godliness but denying its power. Would you say that's, just look at the news. Persecution of Christians. That's another sign we're to look for. Matthew 24, Jesus says they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, he says. Do you know that the martyrs, last century was called the martyr century by some? That more Christians were persecuted and lost their lives in the 1900s than all the other centuries combined. 163,000 Christians were martyred worldwide per year in that century. And that also in the church, there'd be a great falling away. Many will fall away, says Jesus, and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Do you know that among Anglican clergy in the denomination where I grew up, one survey said a third of the clergy don't believe in the virgin birth? The head of the Episcopal Church has said that praise to Mother Jesus, he's a way but not the way to God. And I had a friend in the Presbyterian Church USA who was afraid of his ordination exams because he was afraid they'd ask him about the resurrection because he believes in it, the physical resurrection. If you believe that, they won't ordain me, he says. And we've all seen the openly promoting of homosexuality in clergy. Now, the key word there is openly. These things have always been there, friends. But in the last days, they get bolder and bolder. And so, in the latter days, so may the true shepherds be, bolder as David before Goliath, as the day draws near. And one more, Jesus says in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And this is a different prophecy. All the other prophecies were ones that were talking about the beginning of the birth pangs, the starts of sorrows, the early Braxton Hicks. This one was different. It was a sign that the actual end had come, the gospel to the ends of the earth. And indeed, what do we see? 50 million Bibles are distributed a year, 80 million New Testaments, 4 billion people have been preached to the gospel in the world today, and the entire Bible, or parts of it, are now in the hands or orally to 98% of the world. Would you say that the Lord is coming soon? I'll tell you one thing. It's 25 minutes closer than I started this sermon. And if you'll let me, it'll be 40 minutes close. No, I won't go that high. But the Lord alone knows the day. We don't know the day or the hour. But he says, it's coming nevertheless. No matter what you believe, it is coming. And each generation, and especially ours, is to be on guard. Not let down our guard, because he's coming. If John had a great sense of urgency, how much more should we? Now these things, Paul says, were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And when you see these things taking place, Jesus says, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Is he at the gates? But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, says Paul. So how should we respond to all this? Should we be in fearful trepidation and dread, alarm? Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, see that you're not alarmed. These things just must take place. It's just the way it is. You're going to hear of these things. Don't be alarmed. But when these things begin to take place, Jesus says, lift up your heads, raise them up, and look, for your redemption, your salvation is drawing near. That's great. Malachi, for behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day comes, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go forth like calves, leaping from the stall. That's in joy. And so who's prepared us for this very day? You know his name. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. He's prepared us for the day of his coming. He's appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The first time he came to deal with sin. The second time he comes is to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Think of God's love for you and love for the world, that he died for our sins. Jesus rose again from the dead, that we are justified freely by faith, and that we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the promise that on his coming, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Are you guys looking forward to that? You are going to be raised, immortal, and glorified. For here we have no lasting city in this world. We're seeking the city which is to come. And that's why God's not ashamed to be called our God. So we should preach the word, preachers especially, being urgent in season and out of season, says Paul. And we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So like John, with expectation, be filled with joy at our Lord's coming. Because I'm sure of this, that the one who began this good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And behold, I heard a voice from heaven. The dwelling of God is with men. God himself will be with him. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he also said this, write this. For these words are trustworthy and true. So what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In Jesus' name, amen.